The first reading today is from Psalm, number 139, verses 1 through 6, and then skipping ahead to verses 13 through 18. And it reads, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them had come to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Where I count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." This ends the first reading.
Thank you, Tim. Young people, before we spend time with God's Word, and let me say, as we're getting ready to spend time with God's Word, there has been a change to the text for today. It is not from the Gospel according to John. It will be from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 and verse 10, which will be found on page 801. But I'll say that again in a moment, so if you follow with me, you'll know we're going to Jonah 3. But before we spend time in Jonah together, young people, I am wondering, do you think God gets angry? Not does God sort of, if God does this, roll his eyes or kind of sigh about the behavior of humanity, but I mean really mad. Like, does God get really, really mad? Like throwing things mad? Emma's back there nodding. No, so I didn't call on Susie. Yeah, it's not 2 weeks in a row and I've been called on first. Love it. Emma, what do you think? Does God get mad? Sorry? He did bless the earth.
Flood,
that's what I said. He did flood the earth. Sorry, honey, I couldn't quite hear you. You're a long way away from my ears. He did flood the earth. So does that prove to you that God gets angry? That proves to you that God gets angry, okay? Maybe. Jacob, does God get angry?
I think no. I think he gets disappointed quite a lot, but I don't think he ever extremely infuriated and raging.
So God gets a little irritated, but not infuriatingly or rageful or anything like that. Why do you say that? You got something in mind, like a image or a story that goes with that? If you don't, that's okay, but where'd you come with it? That's what I want to know.
When it comes to flooding the earth, He did that because the people were despicable. I don't think that was out of rage. That was out of because he needed to do it. And there's also the covenant afterwards promising to never do it again.
Well, now you're looking at my notes again, right, aren't you? Sneaking up here to see about that whole covenantal thing, right? Yeah, okay. So he gets a little irritated, but not full on. Okay, Susie, break the tie for us. Emma says yes. Jacob says, not so sure. What do you think?
I think he doesn't.
Doesn't, okay. God being chill. She's got the hand motions for those at home who can't see. She even has like hand motions. But God is chill. Okay?
Laid back.
Did you say God is laid back? Wow, all right. I like that. You may have to use that, okay. And what makes you think that? Got the hands again. Going calm. Yeah. Okay. Well, we're gonna talk about that together for a moment, but I wanted to begin getting you primed and thinking about it, because as you're going to find out, the answer is probably more along the lines of Emma than it is of Susie and Jacob. But let's read the scripture and find out. Let's pray together first. Loving God, we thank you for who you are. How you love us, you care for us, you support us, you knit us together, as Tim reminded us in the Psalms. You know the thoughts of our mind. And yet we also know that you are holy and just, O Lord. And so now as we stop and we read these words from Jonah, we ask you to speak to our hearts and to our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said a few moments ago, the text is Jonah chapter 3. And for those who are watching my body language when I was marking it, yes, I was going, trying to run through the books of the Bible to remember where that is in the sequence of the minor prophets. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 and verse 10. It's found on 801, I believe, in the Pew Bible. If my Pew Bible is the same as your Pew Bible, which I suspect it is. Listen now and hear God's word for you from the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he cried, "For yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God repented of the evil which he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for these, your scriptures. And as we each stop and consider them, as we look at what's happening in Jonah, what happened in his life and in your life, O Lord, speak to our hearts and to our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, although I was not picking on our young people by asking them a question that we knew was much more complex than initially posed, the point of asking it was that you and I are comfortable, aren't we, with certain concepts or traits associated with God, aren't we? Concepts we know Scripture validates. We know of God as Redeemer and Creator. We know of God as the one who makes the covenant, as Emma and Jacob reminded us, in one way or the other. But are we comfortable with the ones that do not line up to the traditional doctrine of who God is? And further, not only are we comfortable with them, but what are we going to do? How will we take those out into a world like the world that we live in, which is so divisive and polarizing and just doesn't seem to agree about anything? Offering them a new understanding of who God is or what God can do or not do, it can be a tall ask for any of us. Again, we know God, something about God as Creator. We know God can be holy and is holy. We know that God judges between good and evil. And this is God's prerogative alone as the divine. We know that nothing escapes his hand, his watch. He is the one, as one author wrote that I read this week, he is the one who catches the sky when it falls. I don't know if the sky falls, but I like the idea of God catching it when it does. And that is tradition, and we understand that. And when we leave this place, we can explain that in great personal detail, in great personal illustrations. This is who God is. Now in Jonah, we see God as the forgiver of the Gentiles. of their sins of choice and of their sins of ignorance. This forgiveness reaches so far into the world that God has sent a reluctant messenger, one we're very familiar with, to a mighty city to say, repent, right now. As we know, based on the message, Jonah proclaims it after being in the whale, and they repented in verse 5. Every one of them repented. They really repented. Sackcloth and ashes spread from house to house as they essentially begged God not to do it. A God that 3 days ago they may not have even believed in, hence the power of Jonah's words. God sees their repentance being very heartfelt, and God changes his mind. Or as the text I read said, God repented. And at that point, when I read God repented, I begin to shuffle my feet and get a little antsy. Does God repent? Conceptually, God repenting is not the theological quality or concept that we joined together in the prayer of confession. Instead, God was processing the divine anger internally, I think, here. Chewing on it, if you will. Swallowing it down. God chose a different action when he did not have to for them. What good news that truly is, if you stop and think about it. What good news that can be to a world such as we live in, that God will judge us. God will call to count our sin, and yet God also will pull back, will slow down, and will forgive. Today we're going to consider that in a little more detail. To fully appreciate the great lengths that God has done to forgive the people, it is essential to see how much the people of Nineveh resemble the people in our world today. Maybe even people that we know next door or across the driveway. There are several key points of identification that you and I have in common with the Ninevites that I want to briefly remind you about as we start. First, ignorance in the midst of sin was prevalent for them. They just didn't realize how far they strayed or how greatly they had fallen away from who God made them to be. Their attempt to bridge it alone angered God. They were trying to fix it themselves, and it just made things worse. They were ignorant in the midst of the sin. May not even have known they were doing it. Second, they were willing to sin even if morally they believed something they were doing was wrong. Probably shouldn't be doing this, they may have thought. But we're going to do it anyway. Even if they knew it was wrong, and even if somebody told them across the way it was wrong, they still shrugged their shoulders and said, it is who we are. It is what we do. But with each choice of the sin, with each moment of looking away from who they're created as, whether they've met God or not, God's anger is growing. These are my children. I created them. They are made in my image. And yet, they're ignorant of their sins, and they're just kind of about not stopping doing it. I imagine in this moment, as things are getting worse, God is beginning to grit his teeth, purse his lips a little bit, and prepare to act because there's just no alternative in the moment. This lines up a lot with Jacob's image of God, doesn't it? It's just, he's getting there, but he's not really there quite yet. Getting there, but not there yet. But with this in mind, Jonah's story teaches them and us that in this very moment, when God prepared to strike the people, when he had had it up to here, God relented. Again, I can imagine God rolling up his sleeves or cracking his knuckles, if God has knuckles, taking a deep breath. And in the exact moment he plans to strike humanity, much like what Emma talked about with the flood, humanity threw themselves upon the mercy of the court, confessed their sins. The words were on the tip of God's tongue to enact judgment, to strike them down in that moment. And before he could speak that calamity into existence, not a flood, something else, the repentant moment came. In that exact moment where God finds that he's got to act as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, God hears their prayers, hears our prayers. He hears the acknowledgement of guilt. He hears the true contrition in their voices. And while knowing that they mean it in this moment, God chooses grace over judgment for them. Rather than wipe them out, wipe us out, God is moved to mercy. Mercy unfathomable. The Hebrew in this passage signals to the reader that God's anger is averted, or another translation of that image is to turn back to a different path from the initial one. To be converted is the third definition that we have of what God's doing in this moment. God converted? Maybe. Conversion means in our lives a total change in behavior from one course to another. When we were converted into Christ Jesus, the entire arc of your existence and my existence was changed, altered forever. We would never go back to who we were. We may still sin out of ignorance and choice, but we never go back all the way. In that way, a parallel is visible here. God's anger is converted, his will, from destruction to grace and mercy. I imagine the Ninevite prayer was at first hesitant. It was anxious, certainly. A prayer that wasn't fully formed in their minds. They knew they had done something wrong, but it didn't matter in the moment. They were reaching out to God fully and openly. They only had to mean it once, and God would come. A leap was not what God had to do, but they did it. They just spoke it. We did it. And in fact, we were converted because of it. God, amazed by what humanity was willing to confess to their Creator, turned back judgment that they deserved and forgave them. A moment of amazing grace, unmerited favor. God was going to obliterate them, going to obliterate us. And conversion happened and a change in us. And in this story, in God. Imagine the power then, behind the testimony those Ninevite citizens would have following God's change, God's repentant grace being received. From the king of Nineveh to the lowest citizen in the country, they all confessed deeply and heartfeltly that they didn't deserve God's grace, and yet God gave it to them. Imagine what that looked like in the culture the next day. They were a people destined for death, and at the moment of their death, when punishment should have come, forgiveness was given. Imagine having a cup of coffee with one of those people, the Ninevites, the next day. The ones who repented in their very last moment of existence, potentially, and receiving God's grace. What would they say about God? How would they understand what happened in this moment? We talk about here sharing our stories. How do you think they would answer? Where have you seen God at work? What would they say about a long-suffering God who put up with their ignorance and their choices and somehow offered them grace in the 11th hour? Would they talk about that amazing grace, about a God who is ready to judge but chose mercy, knowing that mercy would be given up by us again in favor of more sin? God would hope for the best. What would it look like to talk to them? Well, we might be the bookkeepers of sin in our lives, listing our daily offenses of neighbors and friends in a futile attempt to justify ourselves over them. God doesn't operate in that manner, and the Ninevites wouldn't any longer either. These people who lived their daily lives in a way that they thought they should have been totally changed. And there's a testimony there and a story there to be shared. No matter how hard you confess it, it is impossible to undo God's presence, just as it is impossible to remove yourself from being God's child. At one point, he was ready to obliterate. Now he is not. I wonder how the conversation would change. They learned a valuable lesson. The citizens of Nineveh, as we can learn as well in the new year, in a time that is so volatile. While life seems to have a certain arc that has already been set to, God is readily available, even in the very last moments, even when it seems the most dire and the most painful. God is readily accessible for us to confess and God comes. The story of the Ninevites proves it. And following, they will have a story to share that is unlike anything anyone has ever heard. That is the message the king of Nineveh and the people would have for the rest of their time, whether they were faithful always to God or not. They would have that story to tell. It would get them out of their beds in the morning, follow them around the city each and every day. As Jonah was finishing preaching, I imagine a cacophony of praise to God erupting. It is a message as well that you and I have access to. For I've never been, I don't believe, I hope not, to the point where God is ready to obliterate me. But I have sinned. I have sinned in ignorance, and I have sinned by choice. And I will do it again, as you will do both again. Yet God was moved to grace in this story. We are changed because of it. I wonder what the story would sound like that we would share with the people of our community, who themselves need to learn, to feel, and to receive that grace. Let us pray together. Loving God, we are thankful to be the body of Christ gathered together. We are thankful to be the body of Christ forgiven by you. Now, O Lord, as we continue in our worship, and eventually as we depart from each other, help us to take these stories, this grace, this unmerited favor with us out into our world. For we know it's a volatile place. It's a place of pain. It's a place of frustration. You have enabled and given us the balm of healing. Help us to share it, to share you. In Jesus' name, we ask this together. Amen. In response to God's word, will you stand as you are able as we come together and confess what we have come to believe? Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And as we continue to worship God as the body of Christ, before we share our joys and concerns as that same body of Christ, where have you seen God at work? Amy.
Saw God at work since you got to go to school on Thursday. And it was, and then she was off. She was off till Tuesday. But it's a start. And she loved it and got to see her friends and, you know, had a lot of stories when she got home. And so it's all good. So God's at work getting these kids back to school.
Absolutely. God is indeed at work getting these kids back to school. Thank you for sharing the story with us of Susie returning to school. Hope it was a good first couple of first day back, Susie. She nods at us like, yes, it was great. Thank you for sharing with us. Where have you seen God at work? Tim.
A couple of weeks ago, when we had all the snow, Gretchen wanted to go skating in Pittsburgh. And so I reluctantly agreed. And so in the snowstorm, we headed out. And as I pulled out of the driveway, I heard an explosion under my car.
Oh. Absolutely. You should be proud of Gretchen for mentioning that to you. We're glad that your car's okay. I guess your car's not okay.
It's dead.
It's dead. But You are correct that if it had happened, if your car had died in the middle of 79, that would have been a much more serious prospect than at the end of the driveway. Thanks for sharing, God, keeping an eye on you for a couple weeks ago. Where have you seen God at work? I thank you for sharing with us this morning as we come to the time of joys and concerns. A prayer card was left on the pulpit this morning as I came up from Sunday school class from Chris Wood. He asked for prayers for the family of Charles Wood, his uncle, as he passed away at 9 o'clock this morning. So we will keep the friends and family of Charles Wood in our prayers. I just received a message on my phone from Tiffany at home watching the service with us. She asked for prayers for my friend's father, Mr. Minto, who was in the hospital after a fall. And so we will keep Mr. Minto in our prayers as he is in the hospital today. Do you have other joys and concerns to share today? Emma, you're going to take that mask down because I can't hear you, my dear. Yeah. John Mark is indeed, thanks, Eddie. John Mark is indeed moving into college Wednesday. So that may be a joy, right? And it may be a concern. We'll let Emma's over there nodding. I can see the smile above her mask. So, but we will pray for you, my son, as you head off to college, that you have a good semester. Are there other joys and concerns? Kathy. Absolutely. We're glad to hear Victoria's surgery went well. Certainly there are aftermaths, as you reminded us, of the surgery to be dealt with, pain, getting back to eating and all that. We're glad that it's gone well. We will keep her in our prayers as she recovers from it. Thank you. Are there others today? Joanne. We will keep Karen's husband in our prayers as he has COVID. I know you told me this morning before Sunday school that it's been a bit of a struggle for them with it. We'll keep them both in our prayers today. Thank you. I saw another one. Marianne.
Prayers for Rachel as she goes back to work this week. She had 6 weeks off and now she's going to have to work.
We will keep Rachel in our prayers as she heads back to work this week. That time flies from the new baby, I'm sure. Oh. And you get to watch the baby. So we will pray. We will pray for all of you in this time of transition. Thank you. John Mark.
Prayers for my boss, Lynn. Her father died a couple months ago with COVID, and now she's been exposed and she's been in and out of the hospital. Today's 2 weeks that she's been quarantining, and it's not looking like she's getting better, so she's been well appreciated.
We will keep Lynn in our prayers. Thank you, John Mark. She, as we recall, her father did pass away a few weeks ago from COVID, and now she has it and has been in and out of the hospital. So we will continue to pray for her that she recovers. Emma, yes. And her first name is?
Haley.
Haley. Haley, okay. Kaylee, Haley. She works with like 10 Kaylees, Haleys, and everything else. It's very confusing on a simple mind like mine. So we will pray for her, though. I know you talked with me about it yesterday evening. It's a lot of stress for her and her family. We will pray for them. Thank you. Bert.
We need to pray for this country and in the fact that both sides continue to
We certainly do need to pray for our country. Thanks for reminding us of that burden, this time of transition. We will lift up our country, our leaders, incoming and those outgoing as well. Are there other joys and concerns? Then let us be the church. Loving God, we are thankful to be together today. While it is snowy and cold outside, while it is gray out there, our hearts are warmed by your presence, the warmth of our fellowship, the ability to be together in this place, whether we worship in person or virtually. We are your community, and we are thankful to have this opportunity, this moment, this time to lean upon you. For we have needs. We have joys, and we bring them to you knowing you are aware of each of them. You knew them. You will always know them. But together we are in union, and so we ask you, Lord God, come be present in these lives, for they need you. We need you. We pray for the friends and family of Chris's uncle Charles Wood, who passed away this morning suddenly at 9 a.m. We pray that in the midst of their grief, the shocking nature of this, that you would be present for them, reveal yourself to them in a personal way. We join Tiffany and her family in praying for Mr. Minto, who was in the hospital after a fall. We pray that as he is in the hospital, his body is healing and regaining its strength quickly, that whatever caused the fall can be resolved and he can return home in a timely fashion. We pray together with for Emma's assistant manager at work, Haley, who is pregnant, and there are a lot of struggles in her family with that. Give her your comfort and your grace, your presence, as she goes through the pregnancy. We pray for John Mark as he prepares to this week on Wednesday to move into his dorm at Edinburgh. Keep him safe this semester. Allow this to be a good time of learning and growth for him as he goes into his classwork, as he joins the ROTC. Protect him and protect all of the students, whether they are in college, high school, grade school, whatever it may be, protect them, as COVID is still present in our world. We are glad to hear, Lord, from Kathy that Victoria's surgery went smoothly and went well. But we understand that the aftermath of the surgery has been challenging. It's been hard. She's in pain. There are struggles eating. And so we pray for that aftermath, for those struggles to be resolved quickly today. Be with Victoria. Be with her family. We pray for Joanne's family, for Karen and her husband, as he has COVID and it has been a struggle for him. Restore his health quickly. Watch over him today. You, Karen, be with them, the members of their church, as they love and serve this family. We pray for Rachel, getting ready to go back to work and the joy that it brings to go back to work, but yet leaving their precious daughter behind. Be with Rachel in the transition. Be with Marianne as she will be watching her granddaughter. Give them your grace and your presence in this time of transition. We pray as well for Lynn, John Mark's boss, who has COVID. She has been in and out of the hospital, we hear, and still going through the grief that came from her father's passing. Restore Lynn's health today. And above all, Lord God, we ask you to hear the prayers of our hearts. For there is much on our minds today. Much that troubles us, much that makes us worried. So hear our hearts, Lord, as we offer our silent prayers to you. And finally, Lord, as Bert has reminded us in this time of unrest and transition, we pray for our country, for its leaders. We pray for peace to reign. We know that a lot of people say that we need to heal, that we need peace, but Lord, we ask you, the only author and creator of that peace, to be present, to come. Put your hand upon the lives of each person who leads our country, whether it is on a local level or all the way to the federal, and allow them to do your will. For these things, we give you thanks again for this time to worship you. We thank you. Now hear us together, Lord, your children, as we offer you the first prayer, which you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.